You ever thought, you really knew someone. You thought you really knew this person. And then they said something or they did something that you just completely did not expect. You thought, I thought I knew them, but maybe what was that? I don't know. We're going to look today in the Gospel of Matthew at a surprising response from Jesus. Actually, more than one. We're going to see a few reactions or responses from him that when you really look at this and listen, like, that's not what I would have expected. You think, I think I know Jesus, but this, that reaction, that response. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 15. I'm going to go right to the text here, starting at verse 21 through 28. Reading in Jesus' name. Says, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. He replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Yes, it is, Lord, she said. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted, and her daughter was healed at that moment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need your Holy Spirit today. We always do. Right now, I ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand your word. As we look at these verses, as we look at Jesus and this woman and Jesus' disciples and the woman's daughter, God, your word is living and active. Pray that you would apply it to our hearts, our minds today, according to your will for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're going to look at this passage verse by verse when we go through here. But we know before this, when we read in the Gospel of Matthew, that Jesus had healed hundreds, maybe over 1,000, we don't know, but hundreds of people of all sorts of diseases and illnesses and demon possession. So what is this where this Canaanite woman comes to him and he seems to give her a hard time, doesn't he? He's like, this is Jesus. And he seems to be putting this woman off or giving her a very difficult time. So starting with verse 21, go through this passage and see if we can gain some understanding of what is going on here. Matthew 15:21 says, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. If we go back to the previous chapter to see what that place was, in Matthew 14, verse 34, we read that Jesus and his disciples came across the lake, that is the Sea of Galilee, and landed at Gennesaret. They're in Galilee, they're in Israel, where Jesus and his disciples spent a lot of their time in that area. So they left that place, and Jesus withdrew to this region of Tyre and Sidon. And we would, as we read on, we see the disciples are again, they're with him as they often are throughout the Gospels. Well, what's specific about this region, Tyre and Sidon? Perhaps you recognize those place names. We've heard them before in the Bible, right? Well, Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 11 had mentioned them. The context there, actually, Jesus was saying, woe to you, Bethsaida, woe to you, Chorazin, these other cities. He said, if the miracles that had been performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. What's he talking about? Why is he mentioning Tyre and Sidon there, saying they were not part of Israel? They aren't part of Israel. In fact, present day, Tyre and Sidon, they're not what they used to be at all, but they are in present day Lebanon. They're not part of Israel. So that's what the key part is here. They're in Gentile country. Now, the Old Testament roots, if we go back way back to Genesis chapter 10, hang with me here, brief background ties into the significance of this woman from this area. In Genesis chapter 10, it's called the Table of Nations. And this is after the flood. So there was Noah and his wife, and Noah and his wife's three sons and their wives, the only human beings who survived the flood. Noah's three sons, their names were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay? And the sons of Ham, this is verse 6 in Genesis 10, the sons of Ham, Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. So Canaan, before being the name of a place, was the name of this man who was a son of Ham, one of the Hamites. Now we go to Canaan in verse 15, also in Genesis 10 still. You get this genealogy, right? The fathers and sons on down. So now we have Canaan, son of Ham. It says Canaan was the father of Sidon, his firstborn, and then it goes on, and of the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, Girgashites, Hivites, and these other ites. We go through those names, right? These were all men, people. And then there was all these places that were named after them, including Canaan and Sidon. Tyre wasn't named after a man, differentiate, but Tyre was about 20 miles away from Sidon. They were in the same region, and they did not have a good reputation. We read a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 23. It's an extended prophecy that mentions both Tyre and Sidon and how God is against them. So they weren't good places. And they were Gentile, meaning they weren't part of Israel. Okay? That's key for where we pick up with this woman. Who she is and where she's from. I mentioned those ites, right? We have the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, Parasites. That's just to see if you're listening. You still in there? Okay. All right. Well, they are the Perizzites. They're in there. But in Deuteronomy chapter 7, those places are mentioned specifically that the Israelites were not to intermarry with those people. They were, in fact, to destroy those people and those places. Now, there's a whole nother side here. But the land of Canaan, that was a promised land. The Israelites were to come in under Joshua, drive all those ites out, not interact, not intermarry, not have anything to do with them. Why? In short, because God said if they did, those people, those ites, would lead them astray from God into idolatry. So it was to keep God's people holy and focused on God. They were outside of Israel, all the ites. So there's the background. So they're in this region. Jesus and his disciples withdrew out of Israel into this region of Tyre and Sidon, back into Matthew 15 here. And this woman, who is a Canaanite, from that vicinity, comes to Jesus crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." She's not a Jew. She's a Canaanite from this region. And she comes to Jesus, and what's interesting right off is she says, "Lord." Now, back in that day, people often used that word, kyrios, kyrie, Lord, as a title of respect. Could mean master. It could mean simply sir, Lord. But it's a term of respect. So we don't have to weigh too much into that. But then the next thing she says, remember, she's a Gentile. She's a Canaanite. Okay? Not an Israelite. This is key. The next thing she says is, "Son of David." That's a messianic term, which means from the Old Testament, that is pointing to the one who would be and is the Messiah, the prophesied, the promised Messiah of God, Son of David. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the very first verse of the New Testament, says the genealogy of the Messiah, Jesus, Son of David, Son of Abraham, and it goes on. Son of David also points to the promise that God made to David, the king over Israel, in 2 Samuel, when God said he would establish David's throne and there would be a king ruling on David's throne forever. That would be the Messiah. a Canaanite woman to come and say, "Son of David," shows there's a lot more to her than that first meets the eye from this region. She knows, she believes, she sees, though she's not a Jew, here is the Messiah, the promised one. "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." This is, I think, one of the greatest and simplest and most humble prayers one can pray. "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." This word mercy means you recognize first that you're in a position of complete helplessness, complete powerlessness, complete dependence on someone else for what you're seeking. And she, looking to one on the other side, saying, "You, Lord, have mercy on me. You have power. You can help. You're in a position. I don't deserve anything from you, but I'm seeking you, your mercy. I have nothing to offer, nothing to why I should be able to ask this of you other than I'm simply asking. Have mercy on me." Why is she crying out this? It says her daughter is possessed by a demon, is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. She's seeking Jesus' help to heal her daughter. Now I'm going to go a little sidebar. When I say sidebar, out of the text just for a moment here, because her daughter's condition isn't brought up again until the end that she's healed, but the fact that she's possessed by a demon and suffering terribly, that is not what's addressed in the conversation to come. So it's kind of a sidebar topic in one way, and yet it's a fascinating biblical topic. And so here's a little, Anyway, this coming Wednesday night Bible study, we're going to look at demon possession in the Bible. It's kind of the extra sidebar, okay? But for now, we're going to move on in this text. "My daughter is demon possessed and suffering terribly." Now here's where I say, you think you know someone, even if you're just reading the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 1 through 14, we come to this, you think you're getting an idea of who Jesus is. We've seen him show compassion on people and heal people of all these diseases, of demon possession. And here's a woman. She says, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon possessed and suffering terribly." Verse 23, Jesus did not answer a word. He said nothing. Jesus. Not a word. What do you do with that? Think, well, you want to start giving Jesus the benefit of the doubt. As Chris said, you know, St. Kathy's saying, you know, the hearing, I'm with you, by the way. I was like, what? The boys could attest, Betsy can attest. I have to say, what was that? I do this more than I, yeah. Did Jesus not hear her? He heard her. Do you ever feel like this in prayer? You come to God. You say, "Lord," and you pour out your heart, you pour out your request, you ask what it is. And you feel like, you know, the proverbial crickets. It's like, did God even hear my prayer? God? What do you do? When you come to Him and you pray, you cry out, and you feel like, I don't even know if he heard me. Well, at this point in the text, Jesus' disciples intervene. Still in verse 23, Jesus did not answer her word, doesn't say anything. His disciples come to him. They urge Jesus, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." I'm wondering if the disciples themselves had already tried. You know, I'm guessing they probably had. They're like, what do you get away? Leave him alone. Go away. Canaanite woman. She didn't listen to them if they did try that, right? She is not listening to them. She is not concerned about the disciples. She is coming to Jesus, Lord, Son of David, the one who she knows can help. Another angle, do the disciples, are they saying, give her what she's asking so that she'll leave us alone? You know, the squeaky wheel. I mean, she keeps squeaking, just heal her daughter so she'll leave us alone. She keeps coming after us, crying out. I don't think that's probably what they're saying. I think they're simply saying, here's a Canaanite woman, not a Jew. She shouldn't even be coming to us at all. Send her away. So we come to Jesus' second response now in verse 24. And who is he actually responding to? He said no word to the woman. Now his disciples have spoken. And it simply says, verse 24, he, Jesus, answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. A few weeks ago, month, 2 months, we looked in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus was giving his disciples, the 12, instructions as he was about to send them out on what I'd call a short-term mission trip. The very first instruction Jesus gave to them was who they were not to go to. Do you remember this? Jesus said, do not go to the Gentiles. Yes. He says, do not enter any town or village of the Samaritans, but go only to the lost sheep of Israel. Right here, he's reiterating what he had already taught his disciples. Don't go to the Gentiles, which would be the Canaanite woman, region of Tyre and Sidon. Don't go there. Don't go to the villages of Samaria. Only to the lost sheep of Israel. Only to the Jews. He's reiterating that, and I can imagine his disciples looking at the woman saying, see, yes, go. But then, based on Jesus' own instruction, right, we have to step back and say, what's he doing here? Why did he come into this region of Tyre and Sidon, outside of Israel? It's Gentile country. The Canaanites, those ites, are here. Why is he there? Here it says, leaving that place, Galilee, Jesus withdrew. And you might think, well, maybe he's, again, trying to get away from the crowds, away from all the people who were after him already, you know, for healing and for seeking him for something. He withdrew, perhaps like a retreat. But this brings to mind in me John 4, chapter 4 in the Gospel of John, when similarly, Jesus was leaving Judea, going back to Galilee, and it said he had to go through Samaria. Well, no, he didn't. People all the time went from Judea to Galilee. It was circuitous, but they did not want to go through Samaria. Again, have nothing to do with the Samaritans. They went all the time going around Samaria, but in John 4, it says Jesus had to go through Samaria. He ends up at a well of Jacob, no less, and he meets a woman. You know the story, right? The woman at the well whom Jesus encounters. She's a Samaritan. Life-changing event. Here he withdraws to this place. There's always more going on than what meets the eye or the ear in this case, right? Especially with Jesus. There's so much more going on. Well, moving on to verse 25. Does the woman give up then? Does she give up? So she comes, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed, suffering terribly. First, Jesus doesn't even answer her. Might not have looked at her. We don't know. Just doesn't seem to acknowledge her. Then the disciples say, send her away. And then Jesus seems to affirm completely what the disciples just said by saying, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, if you're the Canaanite woman, at that point, do you think, okay, and wander away, right? In my heart, I'm thinking, wow, he first didn't answer. Now he's saying, I am not one of the lost sheep of Israel. The disciples are saying, she is not of us. The woman came to Jesus and knelt before him. She given up? She kneels before him and now simply says, and it doesn't say she looked up at him. I can imagine both ways. I can imagine one, the way this woman is right now, she's looking up at him. She's kneeling, but she's looking up. Or she's looking down. We don't know. She says, Lord, help me. Kneeling before Jesus. Lord, help me. A Canaanite, Gentile woman. I have to pause here. How sincere are my own prayers? I was reflecting. When I'm praying, usually I'm sitting. Or standing, sometimes walking, sometimes driving. Not with my eyes closed, you know. But just in prayer. And Paul says we're to pray without ceasing. We're to always be in prayer. Which is that awareness of God and just lifting up things to Him. And yet, how sincere are most, if not many, of those prayers? You know? Sometimes I'm praying when I'm lying down in bed at night, which is also biblical, which is a good thing to do. I think it's the best way to fade into sleep, is in prayer. You know? But when do we really get serious? Throughout the Bible, we read of people kneeling before God. In Ephesians 3, verse 14, just to pick one, the Apostle Paul there says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father and I pray." And for me, you know, I don't kneel very often, and it's a humble position. It's a position of submission. It's a position of acknowledging the one you're kneeling before as one who is worthy of worship, and that you're looking to for mercy. She came and knelt before him, and then this simple, direct prayer, again, of total dependence and mercy, just simply, "Lord, help me." Verse 26, at this point, if we were to pause, we think, well, surely Jesus will show compassion now, right? I mean, she's praying again, she's just seeking him, and I'm thinking, Jesus, compassion. Verse 26, Jesus replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." What? Does anyone else react like me when I read that? What are you doing? This is Jesus. You think you know him, right? He replied, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." Well, what is he even talking about? This word picture sounds like a parable again. Is this a riddle? What is this? Is he referring to this Canaanite woman as a dog? Yes. By the way, dogs in the Old Testament and New Testament, in the Bible, usually were not pets. They weren't domesticated. When you're talking about a dog, you're talking about a stray, kind of a wild, that's the word I'm looking for, mongrel dog. And another connection with that is dogs were unclean. Okay? So the Jews were very much about being clean, meaning away from Gentiles, away from dead bodies, foods, you know, that were unclean, weren't kosher. Dogs were unclean. They were, you know, in all sorts of stuff that was not clean. Jesus is saying it's not right to take the children's bread. Who are the children? The children of Israel. God's chosen people. It's not right to take their bread and toss it to the dogs. Canaanites, Gentiles. This is Jesus speaking. Now, in the next verse, well, there, again, does the woman give up? I'm like, wow. I mean, just this is harsh. I'm thinking she would just collapse, cry, go away, done, give up. Verse 27. Her astounding response. Now, in my Bible, the NIV that I'm reading, she says, "Yes, it is, Lord. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." I looked at the Greek, the original words for this. I couldn't find "it is" in the Greek. So when I read it here, it sounds like she's countering Jesus. But in the Greek and in some other translations of English, she's not countering Jesus, she's agreeing with him. She's acknowledging what he's saying is right and true. So he says, "It's not right to take the children's bread, toss it to the dogs." She's really saying, "Yes, Lord, However, it's not countering, but it's yes. However, even the dogs, she's going along with what he's saying, acknowledging it. Even the dogs, even those unclean Gentile Canaanite people such as myself, even we eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Crumbs. What are these crumbs? You know, leftovers, little unworthy little fragments. What are we talking about? Crumbs of this bread? In John's Gospel, in John chapter 6, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. If we're talking a crumb, it's not a crumb. We're talking God's love, God's mercy, God's grace, God's power. A crumb is a life-changing, life-sustaining. It's God. It's not a crumb. You know, other dogs mentioned in the New Testament, just briefly, one in Matthew chapter 8. Before this, there was a Roman centurion who came to Jesus and found God's grace and healing power through Christ. And then in the book of Acts, the Gentile, another centurion named Cornelius, but he's a God-fearer, he's a believer, but he needs to hear the gospel in Christ. There's the woman Lydia in Acts chapter 16. She dealt in purple cloth, a Gentile. There's others. But here this woman, even the dogs, that Roman centurion, Cornelius, Lydia, we eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Verse 28. Oh, one more thing here. This woman, she has not given up. She's not given up. She's still not given up. Jesus says, even this? She says, yes, however, please give me a crumb. Jesus in Luke 18, he tells a parable that right up front in Luke 18, verse 1, it said, Jesus told this parable to teach his disciples, to teach those who follow him, to always pray and never give up. Jesus taught, always pray and do not give up, even when Jesus himself seems to be pushing back and driving you to, like, give up. Don't give up. And Jesus taught that parable. It was about a widow and her persistent prayer. She just kept coming. Jesus says, always pray. Always pray. Don't give up. Now we get to his ultimate response. After all those surprising ones, startling, even shocking, I think. Then Jesus said to her, woman, and by the way, again, so much of this we read and we think, oh, that just sounds disrespectful. Jesus now saying woman to her, this isn't a put down at all. This is a respectful way to address her, just to say. There's so much in this culture and 2,000 years ago that we react to differently today. But now he says, woman, you have great faith. Who's hearing all this, by the way? The disciples. They're here, right? They're there. They're seeing, hearing all this going on. I can imagine what's going on in their minds and hearts. What is going on here? The previous chapter, Matthew 14, Jesus had said to Peter, we're talking the disciple, later the apostle Peter. Jesus said to him, you of little faith. Why did you doubt, Peter? Other times he'd say to his disciples, you of little faith. What's he saying to this Canaanite woman? Woman, you have great faith. She did not give up. Your faith is great. This is the highest praise we find Jesus giving anyone. Similarly, in Matthew 8, he said to the Roman centurion, then he said, you know, I tell you the truth, I haven't found such great faith in all of Israel. Those lost sheep, the people of Israel that Jesus came to, he was always looking for faith. Who would believe in him? Who would pray like this? None of them. Overall, the Israelites rejected him, nailed him to the cross. John 1, it says Jesus came to that which was his own, the people of Israel, but his own did not receive him, which says they rejected him. This woman has great faith from the region of Tyre and Sidon. And then Jesus says, your request is granted. As soon as he said that, what happened to her daughter? Remember the daughter back home? Possessed by a demon, suffering terribly, whatever all that means. At that moment, what happened to her? Demons left. They're gone. She's restored. She's well. We don't even see her, right? We don't get to follow the woman back home. I would like to see that, wouldn't you? The woman now getting up, Jesus perhaps lifting, holding her hands, raising her up. I can imagine her crying. I can imagine her gushing, thank you, thank you, thank you. I can imagine the reunion with her and her daughter. And then telling the story, Mom, I'm back. I'm here. I don't know what happened. Mother can say, I can tell you what happened. The Lord Jesus, Son of David, the Messiah, he just made you well. We just got a crumb. Crumb. Wow. Was this a test? Yes. Yes. Does great faith come easily to anyone? Is it just like, oh wow, I have great faith and life is easy? Right? Exactly. Even Abraham's faith was tested as much as anyone, if not more than anyone's. All the people read about, their faith was great, they were tested. But what else again was going on? The disciples, everything Jesus said and did when his disciples were with him was about teaching his disciples. And the disciples, they still thought, we are God's chosen people. Shoo this woman away. We don't care about her. Jesus is already showing, yes, to and through the Jews, Jesus is a Jew, the Son of David, that the gospel, the crumbs, the good news, God's love and compassion and forgiveness for sins is for, and I'm looking out here, I think we're all Gentiles here. I know I am. Thank God. I'll take a crumb. It'll save you forever. Heavenly Father, we've just scratched the surface, I think, on this text today. Your word is so deep. Jesus, we think we know you. Forgive us because we don't know you, but we want to. And we need your Holy Spirit and your word to help us to seek you and know you better. Peter, later, Jesus, your Holy Spirit inspired Peter to write two letters. And Peter wrote much about knowing you, about knowledge, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we pray that you would help us do that today. Thank you that you have done that through your word. Help us to know you. And even when you yourself seem to push back or not listen, you're testing our faith. Help us to not give up. Help us to persevere and pray as we are now. Jesus, in your holy name, amen.